this evening, seeking the Lord's help, we may turn to the chapter that we read, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, and we may read again from verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And especially we may consider the words of verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, all the events in this chapter, with the exception of the concluding few verses, took place on the same day. That is the third day following the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. In other words, it was a day of the Lord's resurrection from the dead. The Lord had already appeared to several women at the tomb. We know from John's Gospel that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and then later on he appeared to some others. And then later on in the day, that same day, he appeared to his disciples. But here, the Lord's appearance was to two that were on the way to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And we're told in verse 13 that Emmaus was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, which was about 7.5 miles. And they were on their way walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And then we're told in verse 14 and verse 15, they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And we should like for a little this evening, seeking the Lord's help, to first of all say a little about the position of these two people that were on the way to Emmaus. And that is how they were, what their relationship was to the Lord himself. And then we might consider, secondly, their confusion. And that's something that comes out very clearly here, how they were confused about the events that had taken place and what it was exactly that was behind this confusion. And then we might thirdly think of their conversation. And we're told that they communed together and reasoned. They were communing together and they were reasoning. They were trying to work out just what to understand by the events that had taken place. And then we might look finally at their privilege, and that was the fact that while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So the position of those two and their confusion and their conversation and their privilege. A few thoughts on these points. And first of all, the position of these two. And it's clear, very clear, that they were believers, they were disciples, that they were true followers of the Lord. And you notice that how we're told in verse 13 that there was two of them, and behold, two of them went that same day. And that's significant, the fact that there was two of them. What is meant by the fact that there were two of them? Well, there were two of their kind. You see, when you go back in the passage, we're told of certain of the women that were followers of the Lord, Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. And then we go on to read here about Peter and there's also reference from other gospel accounts that there was Peter and John was in this also. And then we come to these two, and behold, two of their kind, two that were of the same sort. In other words, two followers, two disciples, just as they themselves were disciples. Now, we're not told the identity of these two. There's been much speculation on this. We know that one of them was called Cleophas, but who the other person was, we don't know. Strangely enough, some commentators have maintained that Peter was one of them, but that's impossible because we're told later on that they came and they found the 11, and Peter was one of the 11. So Peter certainly wasn't the other person. There's others that have speculated that Luke was the other person, and that is, Luke's of course the writer of the gospel, and this accounts for all the detail that he gives of this. There's others again that maintain that the other person was the wife of Cleophas, and we're not told whether it was, that we assume it was two men, but we cannot be sure of that. But it's really pointless to speculate, because where Scripture is silent, we also have to be silent. But they were believers. They were those that followed the Lord Jesus. And there's also another a matter that brings out the fact that they were believers. When you come to verse 21, we're told that they said, and they were by this time in conversation with Jesus, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." We trusted that it was he that would have redeemed Israel. In other words, they were looking for a redeemer, one that would redeem them from their sins. We're looking this morning at Simeon, and Simeon spoke of the Lord as a consolation of Israel, one that would give, that would console Israel. And here these men spoke of the Redeemer. They were looking for a Redeemer. Now, what does it mean by a Redeemer? To redeem from what? Well, to redeem from a state of bondage. They recognized, in other words, that they had sinned, and they needed to be redeemed from this state of bondage or captivity that sin had brought them into. You see, people of the world have no conception of the fact that they need a redeemer. But when God, the Holy Spirit, begins to work on a person, that's the first thing, one of the first things that they realize, that they're sinners and they need to be brought out of this state of sin that they're in, that they need a redeemer. And here, these two clearly were looking to Jesus as the Redeemer, as the promised one. They would know about the sayings of Jesus, what he had said, what he had claimed to be, who he claimed to be. They would have known about the miracles that he performed, which was evidence that he was sent from God. And they clearly trusted in that the fact that he was the Redeemer. And later on, as they came to recognize him, when we go on in the passage, we find that when the Lord revealed himself to them, they looked back on their experience and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Now, there's no, the ungodly, the unbeliever wouldn't know anything about this, about one's heart burning within him as the Lord talked with him. So here we have the position of believers, and it's the position of every child of God. They can identify with others of their kind. The Lord's people, that they're different in many ways. They're different in character, different in temperament, that is true. But they can identify, whatever differences there are, they can identify with others of their kind. You remember how David says in the psalm, I am companion to all those that fear and thee obey. I'm companion to these people. They're my companions. And there's a question for us all. Who are our companions? Who do we are we close to in this world? If it's all people of the world, well, it doesn't say much for us. But if we are the Lord's people, then we will seek the company and the companionship of others of the same kind. Remember how we have this in the Acts of the Apostles, when after Peter healed the man at the entrance to the temple, and this caused a great stir. The people began to sit up and take notice, and Peter made it very clear that he did this through the power of the Lord Jesus, who was taken by wicked hands and slain. And of course, this angered the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they took the disciples into custody, but they were forced to release them, and at the same time warning them of the consequences that if they went on teaching the way that they were teaching. But what's to be noticed is that they went to their own company. When they were released, they returned to their own company. In other words, to fellow believers, to fellow disciples. And so it is with every one of the Lord's people. Just like these two on the way to Emmaus, they acknowledge that they're sinners. They acknowledge that they are guilty before God, but they look to Christ to be their Redeemer. And their heart goes out to him and rejoice in him. They have no hope of satisfying God by their behavior. That is how it is with the world. If they acknowledge God at all, they will hope that by doing this and by doing that, that they will satisfy God's requirements. But those who are taught of the Lord know that even their very best efforts, their very best works, come far short of what God requires. By the deeds of the law, there shall none be justified in God's sight. So that's the first thing when we think of these two. Whoever they were certainly disciples, they were certainly believers. They were of the same sort as the others that the writer speaks of earlier in the chapter. Well, that's the first thing, that their position. But the second thing we might notice here is their confusion. And it's clear when we look at what they go on to say that they were confused. They were confused. And what was behind their confusion? Well, this doesn't come out until the Lord drew near to them. It doesn't come out until the Lord drew near to them and begins to question them. And we're simply told in verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him, didn't recognize him. And there's other places also that would indicate that there was such a change took place in the appearance of Jesus, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, that he wasn't so recognized. Mary Magdalene, when he appeared to her, were told that she did not know him, supposing him to be the gardener, didn't realize that it was Jesus. Well, at any rate, the Lord drew near and began to question them. And it was then that the problem they had came out. And what was her problem? What was it that caused this confusion? Well, it was this, that the events that had taken place in Jerusalem, the events that had taken place seemed to contradict all their hopes. And one of the difficulties that the Old Testament believers had was that they looked for Messiah to set up a kingdom in this world. We touched on that this morning. The Pharisees, of course, and the scribes, they looked for the Messiah to be a deliverer and to give them victory over the Romans. That was somewhat different to those that were the Lord's disciples. They expected a kingdom in this world, but they did indeed look for someone that would deliver them from their sins, that would redeem them, as these two believed. But what they didn't seem to appreciate, they didn't, certainly didn't appreciate that the only way they could be delivered, the only way they could be redeemed was through the death of the Messiah. And one might wonder, because the whole of the Old Testament is centers on sacrifices and the shedding of blood. And we're told that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. Sin could not be put away. And then we have those passages, such as Isaiah 53, that speaks of the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus, of the one who was to come. But somehow or other, they didn't understand that. And they did not understand that until such time as the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Because we find the disciples, remember, when Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, asking the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They expected, well, we don't know what exactly they expected, but they expected that somewhere or other the Lord was going to set up a kingdom on this earth and deliver his people and bring them into this kingdom and this earth. That seems to be what they understood. And this is what they understood despite all the teaching that they received. Despite all the teaching, they were under the best tutor that it was possible to have, the Lord Jesus. None could teach the way he taught. And yet they didn't seem to appreciate this, and didn't appreciate it until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And just when you think of the Jews today, they've had plenty of time, they've had 2,000 years to go over the Old Testament manuscripts, over the Old Testament teaching, and books in the Old Testament, and they're read in their synagogue every day, and yet they still fail to see, although there's all the evidence. And how many times read in the New Testament, these things were done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, say, and so on. And yet they can't see it, and will not see it until God the Holy Spirit works in their lives. And we know that the Lord has worked in the lives of many of those Jews, but it should be our prayer that God the Holy Spirit will continue to work and bring them to see the reality of this. Well, these two seem to believe that the Lord was the Messiah. But then there came the arrest of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ, and then his burial. He was put in the tomb, and their minds were in turmoil. Their minds were in turmoil. "We trusted," that is what they were saying, "we trusted that it was he," in verse 21, "that should have redeemed Israel." That was their hope. "We trusted," but their hopes were dashed. Their hopes were dashed. And then they went on, "And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Now, there are some who make some connection here that this third day has something to do with the Lord saying that, for example, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There might be some connection. They might have heard this. If it was, it would seem very strange that they weren't waiting for something to happen, because this was the third day. But they seemed to be in total confusion. And as far as they were concerned, the day was almost over. It was late in the day, very late in the day. The Lord had risen that morning. Now it was late in the day. And as they saw it, it was all over. It was all over. They were in a state of despondency, in a state of despondency. And that takes us to the third matter here, and that is their conversation. And we're told in our text that it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They communed together and reasoned. In other words, they were trying to make sense of the events that took place, trying to work out what to make of this. Here was the one that they had trusted in. He was a redeemer, as they saw it. He gave all the evidence by his miracles. No man could do these miracles except God was with him. It just couldn't be. And then suddenly he was taken by wicked hands and put to death. And they were totally confused. And they communed together to try to make sense of the events. Now, there's a couple of things here. We see here, first of all, there's the strength of these men. And there was this, that they continued together in fellowship, despite the fact that they thought it was all over. They didn't part one another and say, well, we'll go back to Emmaus and carry on with our work and accept that we're wrong. No, they were still together in fellowship. And that's a great thing. When the Lord's people are together in fellowship, they that feared the Lord talked often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and the book of remembrance was written, and so on. They that feared the Lord talked often one to another. And you see, the Bible never encourages isolation for believers. It's not natural for believers to be in isolation. There are people and they live just like the hermits went. They were on their own and they didn't want any company. And people that go into monasteries and so on. But the Bible never encourages the Lord's people to be in isolation. There's of course situations where that cannot be avoided. People that are in prison for their faith. And there are people and they're shut up in prisons. I remember reading, like I mentioned before, a man in China who was found with a Bible and acknowledged that he was a Christian, and he was put into a coal mine. And he was, I can't remember, many, many years in this coal mine. And he said that he never saw the light. He was down underground for all these years, just slept as he had opportunity. And for years he never met another Christian. And eventually he was released, and someone asked him how he was spiritually. And he said he felt stronger coming out of the coal mine than he felt when he went in, that he had a sense of the Lord's presence, and he had the word of God in his mind and his heart. And he would be meditating on it as he was working. He was strengthened. Now, that man was in isolation, never met a Christian. They made sure, the authorities, that he wouldn't be, that he'd be segregated from any other Christian. But by God's grace, he continued. But if at all possible, that situation must be avoided. The Christian needs fellowship with others. And let us remember that the promise is that where two or three are met, that is, two or three people are met in the Lord's name, that he is there in the midst. He is there in the midst. It was their strength that they kept together. It was to their credit that they kept together. And trying to make sense of these events. We can well imagine they were trying to make sense of it, as indeed when the Lord drew near, they made very clear to him what had happened in Jerusalem, and they didn't add up. But this is where they went wrong, and that is that their weakness was exposed by the Lord Jesus, and that is what the passage goes on to tell us, that they, instead of trying to work out in their minds and in their logic what had taken place in Jerusalem, they ought to have gone to the Word of God. They ought to have gone to the Word of God. That was their weakness. And oh, what errors we are liable to if we take our eye off the Word. You think of the philosophers that they were some 100 or so years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. There was great philosophers raised up in Greece, and they were men of great ability, but they weren't looking for it at the Word. If they didn't go to where the Word was, they could have found the Old Testament scriptures, if they went to the Jews, they had the Old Testament scriptures, and they would have been well on the way to receiving answers to all the things they were pondering over. But it was the very name of philosophy, the wisdom of man, that they were looking to their own wisdom, and they got very far in their own wisdom, one has to acknowledge. But they were limited, and one will never, by one's own reason, come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, it's only God's word that can lead us, only God's word. We need the word, and without the word, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? The word has to be brought to people, either the written word or the preached word. And this is where these people were wrong. They didn't go to the word. They failed to go to the word. And they were trusting in the Lord, and yet they were unclear as to what these events that had taken place meant. And here we can go very much astray. A person, for example, there are people we believe in our own church that wouldn't dare make profession of Christ. I'm talking about people that are true believers. And if they were questioned on this, they would say, well, who am I to make a profession? There were others, my parents or grandparents were better than me, and they never professed, and therefore I cannot. But why not go to the Word and forget about those that were before them? What does the Word say? If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. If we're saved, then we have a duty and privilege to profess the Lord. And there's others again that will say, well, I'm a great sinner, I cannot do this or that. Well, we're all sinners, of course we are sinners. But it's for sinners that Christ came, and it's for sinners that we are to believe in him. Now you see how the Lord dealt with these men. He asked them, first of all, why they were in such a state as they were in. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And then we have this man Cleophas, one of the two, answering, said that thou art a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days. Then the Lord asked them, what things? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And they go on. They mention his death, because the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And then they mention the women that went to the tomb and made them astonished and so on. And how does the Lord respond to this? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. If they had only gone to God's word, they would see that all this was intended. The Lord was on to say, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And the word of God makes this abundantly clear. As we notice, the sacrifices spoke of the shedding of blood. Down through the Old Testament times, there was one sacrifice after another. Every Sabbath day, every day and every Sabbath, there was two lambs. But every day there was a lamb that was sacrificed, and then there were all the other feasts and the putting to death, the killing of bulls and goats and lambs and rams and so on. The temple must have been like a slaughterhouse, blood pouring constantly. What did all this mean? Surely it made obvious that blood had to be shed if there was to be deliverance from sin. It was made so clear. And the prophets spoke of this, the psalmist spoke of this, Isaiah spoke of this, and Micah and all the other prophets, they spoke of this, these things. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then we're told, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And many one has said, has commented, what a sermon that must have been. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have heard the Lord Jesus and what is summed up here? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And yet, I'm sure they didn't hear any more than the other disciples heard during the Lord's ministry among them. He would have made it very clear, clearer than any ordinary person could make, that he must die, that he must suffer and die. Did we have it time and again in the gospel accounts, the Lord preparing them for had been taken away from them, that he must be delivered, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of wicked men and put to death, but he would rise again on the third day. And yet it's at the same time they were discussing among themselves who would be greatest among them. Didn't seem to sink in, or they were into a state of denial. This wasn't going to happen. This shall not be to thee, Peter said, with regards to the Lord, when he said that he must suffer and die. This shall not be to thee. And the Lord rebuked him. Get thee behind me, Satan. He must die. He must suffer and die. And that is what the Lord is bringing before the people here. And if they had gone to the word as he brought to them, they would have made, this would have been made very clear to them. So we have the position of these two. They were true believers, true Christians, but their confusion, they failed to see a connection between the one who was the Messiah and the experience that they had. They didn't tie up, as it were. And then the conversation they had while they communed together and reasoned. And then their privilege. That's the final thing we might notice, the privilege. And that was that Jesus himself drew near. Jesus himself drew near. And what encouragement there is in this, you might say in the passing, for fellowship and talking about the things of God, even though we may be struggling to understand things. There's a danger sometimes in circles we're in that people will almost bring out what they know about this or that subject. But that's not real fellowship. It's discussing and what do you make of that? How are we meant to understand that? Oh, if you look in another prophecy, then you'll get more light on it. That's the kind of discussion there should be. One helping the other. As iron sharpeneth iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. That's the kind of discussion there ought to be. And when we struggle in that way, the Lord will draw near. And the Lord is a great teacher. He is a prophet, let us remember. By his word and spirit he will teach. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. And here we find the Lord instructing them as he overtook them. He went with them and he taught them. And we have here the blessedness of a profitable conversation. Remember in the Pilgrim's Progress, we have there those in the house beautiful, those that they talked, and their talk was about the Lord of the Hill. In other words, the Lord Jesus. That's who they were talking about. And it was a house beautiful. It was blessed to them to be discussing the things of God. And that's what our conversation should be on. And if we are in this way, we can be sure that the Lord will reveal himself to us. And that is what happened there. We're told that it came to pass that when they came to Emmaus, they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." He would then tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. When they were breaking bread, not the suggestion here is not here partaking of the Lord's Supper, but having a meal with them, that their eyes were open and they recognized that this one was none other than the Lord Jesus. Well, when we break God's word, when we, in the sense of looking into the word and studying the word and seeking light upon it, it is then that the Lord will draw near. And no doubt, one of the reasons why we go so often with very little of the Lord's presence is because our minds are so taken up with worldly things, things that are of little consequence, and we're all guilty of that. But if we're taken up with the things that we ought to be taken up with, then we can be sure that the Lord will draw near, and there's nothing that is more to be desired than to have the Lord's presence as it was here. And you see how when it was all over, they said one to another, and when their eyes were open and they knew him, he vanished out of their sight. And they said it one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And then we're told they rose up the same hour, and there's significance in that, and they returned to Jerusalem. Another 7.5 miles, they had come 7.5 miles. Now another 7, 15 miles, a fair distance. But it seems as if they were so enthused by and so elated by all that they experienced, by the Lord's drawing near, that there was nothing to them. You could imagine them practically running back to Jerusalem. And we're told that they found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon." Now, Simon, it would seem that the Lord appeared to him on a separate occasion. We find that elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, that the Lord appeared to Peter and made it clear that he was forgiven for his denial. But that's another subject. But we're told that they told what things were done in the way, and how he was made, how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Well, there's lessons there for us all, and we should be seeking light upon God's word and much in God's word. That was the weakness with these men, these two on the way to Emmaus. Godly though they were ignoring the word. They weren't giving the emphasis to it that they ought. But if we give the emphasis to the word, it will be well with us, and well with us forever. May the Lord and bless his word.